I've been asked to give a charge to the congregation of Covenant Family Church and to make sure that you understand it is a charge from God through his word to you and not from me. I want to read these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter is, of course, a classic choice when people are giving charges to newly ordained ministers, and that for obvious reasons. But I've never heard it used to issue a charge to a congregation, and I'm not sure why, because these verses are very important for you, congregation, important for you to understand the needs of your pastor and to meet those needs. And I want to take this passage and, with God's help, apply it to your hearts that you might know how to be a faithful congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically, a faithful congregation to your new minister. I'm going to draw seven brief applications or charges from these verses, and the first is this: be there for your pastor. Verse 9 begins with a phrase that seems to be touched, at least as I read it, with a certain kind of sadness. Do thy diligence to come. Do thy diligence to come. Shortly unto me. Why? Because many had left. And here the apostle is feeling alone, and it's tough. To be alone, it's tough to feel alone. And I'm going to speak very personally tonight because I know what it feels like, and I want to tell you, by way of experience and the authority of Scripture, the ministry can be a very lonely kind of work. People are always leaving the church. Some have good reason, others do not. But whether it be relocation, work, normal departures, personal betrayals, stabbing in the back, apostasy, you need to understand that there is an inherent, essential loneliness to the work of ministry that your pastor will feel at times, and it can be crushing to a man's heart. You need to be aware of it, and also remember this, good news, as we look at the passage, Luke was still with him. And that's going to be my charge to you then, number one. Be with your pastor. Be there for him. Be as a friend, close to him. Be as an ally by his side. Be a support to him because he needs you. And it's a simple enough point, but I mention it because you can't lose sight of it. After the excitement of the service tonight and the first chapter of your ministry together, when the busyness of life comes and the busyness of ministry hits the church, you just remember you got to be there for your pastor. And while you are being there for him, make sure it's a little more significant than sitting, drinking coffee, talking about the weather. Try to remember this. Every once in a while, say to your pastor, "Brother, is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything I can do to help with the ministry?" Charge number two, be useful to your pastor. On to verse 11, only Luke is with me. "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." You might wonder, well, how so? It doesn't tell us. We're not told. It's not that important. It probably doesn't matter exactly how. The important point is this. He was useful. Useful for the ministry. And I'm going to charge you to make that one of your life's goals. I want to be useful to the Christian ministry. I want to be useful. When my pastor thinks of me, let him think, bring him. Because he's always been useful to me. Now, again, I told you I'd be honest and open tonight in this charge. I want to tell you there's a very short list of people in the pastor's mind and in the pastor's office, people that he knows he can call upon in times of need. And it is not a matter of personal prejudice or pastoral prejudice or anything like that. He just knows after a few months or years who's quick to say, "Yes, I'll help," and who says, "Let me get back to you next week." So, be useful. Like Mark. He found himself on Paul's short list, and I just want you to know tonight and believe it that to be on the pastor's short list is good and godly. It's a good and godly place to be. And I guess when you think about short lists and pastor keeping lists of these things, they do that. So here's an easy transition to get us back to the text. Make sure he has enough money to buy these fancy little notebooks so that he can keep his short list. No, seriously. All right. Charge three, provide for your pastor. You promised to do it tonight, so I have to charge you. Make sure that happens. Provide for your pastor. You took that vow. You raised your right hand. Now, let me show you here from verse 13 how scriptural a thing that is to promise to provide for your pastor. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments." Now notice, first of all, that Paul did own personal property. He did own things. So don't ever buy into that pseudo-spiritualistic Anabaptist nonsense that says we need to keep our pastor's dirt poor. That is a heresy, and it is unbiblical, unworthy of the people of God. He owned things. He had personal property. But notice also here, and more to the point, that he was somewhat reliant on other people to provide for his needs, both physically and spiritually. As for the physical needs of this pastor in the text, he was cold and needed someone to bring his coat. More importantly, he asked for the books, the parchments, dependent upon others to make sure he had what he needed to fulfill his teaching office in the kingdom of God. Remember this passage. Remember this charge. Each year when it comes time to evaluate and adopt your church budget, I will speak directly to the church officers here. You keep this in mind and you ask your pastor, "Is there anything that you need? What can we bring you? What do you need? Do you have enough books? Do you need the parchments? Are you cold? Provide for your pastor. You promised to do it. Next exhortation, number 4. Stand by your pastor. Stand by him. Listen, as nice a guy as Pastor Bringy is, he is going to gain for himself plenty of enemies as he stands for the truth of the gospel and he preaches the holy word of God. He will have enemies. Some, like Alexander the coppersmith in verse 14, will do him much harm, and you're not allowed to think as a brother or sister in the Lord, but especially as one of the members of his church, well, that's his problem, not mine. It's our problem. It's your problem. Mark well who the pastor's enemies are, because here is what this passage reminds us of, that these enemies will not remain only his, but they will oftentimes seek to draw you into sin, to draw you into schisms. I mean, what does it say here? Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. Mark well his enemies, for they will probably be yours. And you have to remember this and think about it in advance, because when the time comes to stand by your pastor, there's going to be temptations that arise in your heart, and it is the temptation to take the easy path. When the whispering begins in the back of the church, and constructive criticism turns into backbiting and complaints, when charges are filed, the easiest thing to do, and what your flesh will just beg you to do, is get out of the way and step back and get to a safe distance and say, I'm out of here. Take the difficult path. Take the right path. Stand by your pastor. Good news, he'll forgive you if you don't. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. How sweet is that? From a pastor's heart. But don't seek to be forgiven. Seek to do the right thing. Seek to do the brave thing. Stand by your pastor. And in order to encourage you to do this, it's a safe thing to do, my friends. Be encouraged by this. God stands by his pastors. God stands by his ministers. He always does, and we see this in verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. So here's another charge. 5, reverence your pastor. Revere the man. I mean, we still use the phrase reverend in our bulletins, right? Yes, we do. Let me quickly clear up a common misconception, especially in corrupt America. We don't revere men because they're better than us in some way. We revere men because of the high office that they hold under the administration of God's kingdom. More specifically, we revere men because we acknowledge that God stands with that man. Paul was a man under God's special protection. Verse 17 says that God stood with him. God strengthened him. God even delivered him out of the mouth of a lion. Verse 18 also adds this, the hope, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. So, while many may oppose and attack your pastor, you stand by him, you honor him, you revere, respect highly his holy office. Even if no one else seems to be standing with him, you just remember that God does. And I can therefore respect this man and honor him. Especially, added application, when he is falsely accused, when he is persecuted without just cause, because it's in times like this that the pastor needs this kind of assurance. You know, the Lord stands with me. The Lord stands with me. And that should also invite you to stand with him as well and to revere him. Maybe a negative motivation for this, verse 14 has a subtle warning. Those who do not stand with a man of God, the Lord will repay them according to their works. And here we might say, you know, why so severe? Such dreadful warnings. Well, because the gospel's at stake. The ordination and installation of ministers isn't about making a man feel good or rewarding him for a job well done at seminary or for passing his test at the presbytery. It is because the gospel needs to be preached. And how can it be preached unless men are called? And when men are called, they need to be ordained and installed and then put to work in the kingdom. So here's another charge about that. Number 6, listen to your pastor. Listen to him as he preaches the word of God. Before we leave verse 17, I need you to notice that God's protection and defense of his ministers has a very specific end. Quote, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Preaching. It is the primary means of grace in the new covenant dispensation. It is how the kingdom of Christ is not only announced, but also established. Established in your heart and in your family, in your home, in your church, in your communities, and eventually to all the ends of the earth. Preaching accomplishes this. And I know it looks like foolishness in the eyes of the world. It also feels like foolishness as we stand here and plead with people by the mercies of Christ. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and it is a beautiful thing. So listen to your pastor. Listen to him. Oh, is he infallible? No. Will he be right 100% of the time? Of course not. But remember that the famed Bereans were not more noble than those in Thessalonica because they constantly doubted what the preacher said. Like, I don't know about that. I'm going to check that out when I get it. It says they were more noble because of this. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the first statement. Received with all readiness of mind. And yes, they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Listen to your pastor. Receive the word of God from his lips. Listen with an open heart that the preaching might be fully known. And as he makes it fully known, which I trust he will, I'm not charging him, make sure you let it do a full work of grace in your heart. Full work of sanctification, so that you can be the son of God or the daughter of God, that you have been called and redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit that you could be. Make sure that you hear the word of God and receive the word from the pastor's lips so you can be the kind of church that Jesus wants to see as he looks down from his throne. That's my final exhortation. I'll keep it short. Help your pastor. Help him by being the kind of Christians that Christ redeemed you to be. Help your pastor. Listen, he could preach all day long. And he could just preach his heart out. He could break his wrist trying to screw the truth into people's minds. But if you are not tender-hearted, and if you are not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not loving one another and serving one another, all his preaching will profit you nothing. So help him by being the kind of congregation we read about in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. What kind of congregation is that? Let's look. Some of the people you know, like Prissa and Aquila, well, I know them, famous for their hospitality. They let the church meet in their house. All right, we know who they are. They're famous. Well, maybe you could be that kind of a church member, well known for your hospitableness, your openness to serve. Others mentioned here, like Linus, would yet become well-known. Church history suggests he'd become a bishop soon enough. So sometimes we have to wonder as we think about the church, well, who will be the next young man who might look like trouble but isn't trouble at all? Who will be the next young man that God is calling even now into gospel ministry? Maybe you could be that kind of church member. I know we think, well, that's not me. That's okay. Look at other people in this passage like Eubulus and Pudens and Claudia. They never became well known except to their pastor and their brothers and sisters, all the brethren. We may not know who these people are, but Paul did, Prissa did, Aquila did, more importantly, Christ did. Verse 22 says that he was with their spirit, just as he promised. So, how do we do this? The final verses are all about greetings and salutations. So, there's the application. know each other's name, greet one another with a holy kiss. When we come together week by week, put out your hand in love and greet someone. Yes, even by name. More importantly, make sure that those greetings are not just empty words, but genuine expressions of your heartfelt love one for another. Your willingness to love, your willingness to serve, your willingness to stay together and to walk together as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent a willingness to bear burdens with your brothers and sisters and so fulfill the law of Christ so that you can get involved in each other's lives. Because in this, what am I saying here? You'll be helping your pastor in more ways than you will ever know, more ways than I could describe tonight. What is the pastor's deepest prayer? That my people would love and serve one another. It'll help him so much. I've seen it to be true. But perhaps more importantly, more theologically, certainly, as you become this kind of a church, the kind of church that is filled with love and salutations and greetings, as you become the kind of church that is committed to be there for your pastor and to be useful for your pastor, to provide for your pastor, to stand by your pastor, reverence your pastor, listen to your pastor, help your pastor, as you become that kind of church by God's grace, here's what will happen. Verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. His grace be with you all. That is the most blessed end of the whole matter. And for that we give him thanks and praise. Amen. Amen.